groans four times. Well, if you're familiar with those verses of Scripture, there's a lot that we can glean from how the Lord made use of that. And so I'm going to begin in Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. You know, Genesis records nearly half of human history. Isn't that astonishing? The first book of the Bible would address about half of human history. And there's so much there. I mean, it's just, don't you just love to just read the Old Testament and how the Lord dealt with his saints back then? And we could glean from those things that are recorded, you know, like Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. All right? And so we could go back and look at these Old Testament passages, especially this lesson tonight, and I believe that we can be hopeful, and we can be encouraged that God does watch over his people, that he does care for us and bless us in so many ways. So I hope you found Genesis 50 by now. And I want to begin reading in verse 24. We'll just read the rest of that chapter, rest of the end of the book. Verse 24, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you." And that's key to this whole thing. "God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land." Remember now, the children of Israel have been in Egypt over 400 years. Okay? And so he's saying, "I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. There's so much about the story of Joseph that we'd love to get into. When, you know, there was coming a famine, and the children of Israel were going to be greatly affected by that. Well, couldn't God have just prevented the famine? He could have. Very easily. He could have prevented that famine. But he chose not to. And sometimes that's the way God chooses to deal with situations that's coming in our life. He chooses, rather than to prevent whatever we might have to go through, he chooses rather to show us that he can bring us through whatever's coming. So we find that they had been there. The famine came. And you remember the story of Joseph. I think everybody here would be well acquainted with the story of Joseph, about how that he was sold by his brothers as a slave, and they carried him down to Egypt, sold him to Potiphar. But God was with him. In all the afflictions that he had, God was with him. Even to the point of, after he was lied about and put in prison, and then in prison, the Lord continued to be with him, and he was able to interpret some dreams, and he asked one of them to, when the one that was to be restored, to remember him, and yet he went for years being forgotten. But the Lord was with him. And in all of this, the Lord has a great lesson for us. But we find that he eventually interpreted dreams for Pharaoh, was put second in command. It's just hard to just give a thumbnail sketch of all the things that the Lord used Joseph for. But we find here, he's come to the end of his way. God had a reason for him to be there. And the children of Israel, after Joseph died, they continued there. But in all, they were there for over 400 years. Seems like they'd be forgotten. Think, you know, it to some it might sound like they were just forgotten. But you know, when Joseph took the oath from the children of Israel, saying, "Surely God will visit you," this is not the first time we've encountered that thought in the scripture. As a matter of fact, as he said, as God promised, had made promise to Abraham. We can go all the way back to the early part of Genesis. Well, Genesis 15 at least. Well, actually, God began to tell Abraham in, 13 and 14, and then also 15, 17. God began to tell Abraham what he was going to do in giving him children. Okay? And let's go back to Genesis 15. Because in Genesis 15, God appears to Abraham again in a dream, Abram at this point. And he begins to talk to him. Well, let me just read a few verses. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward." You know, we can speculate, I want to acknowledge that we're kind of reading between the lines here, but Abraham had rescued Lot and all of his family and possessions and those that were with him. And so there was some concern from Abraham that there might be some retaliation. We don't know, but we do know this. God appeared to him and said, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." As we think about what he's telling him here, and Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." Now, Abraham is reckoning here. He's adding some things up, and he's speaking of requirements here. God had already mentioned to him how he'd give him a multitude of children, or nations would be blessed of him. But Abraham is going along in life, and that hasn't happened. So, I don't know that he's complaining. I think he's just doing some reckoning here. Okay? "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir," this Eliezer, "this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels." Now, Abraham's getting up in years, isn't he? "He that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars." In other words, count the stars. "Tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." Now here, he's saying your seed is going to be like the stars of heaven. Now, I love a clear night when you can see so many stars, you know, but I've heard there's places you can go and get away from the light, and there's just many more stars to be seen. But even the ones that I can see, I can't count them. It's more than I could number. So shall thy seed be, the Lord said. Earlier, in another place, he had said, "Is the sands of the seashore." Wow. That's a lot. That's a lot. All right? Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it unto him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Let me drop down in the interest of time. The Lord gives him instructions on how to make a sacrifice here. He's going to make a covenant with Abraham. Okay? And you could read that. I'm sure you have. Verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo and horror, great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety. Now see, here's where God made the promise to Abraham. And Joseph made mention of that. We can kind of think about, well, this promise that God made to Abraham, it must have been handed down from generation to generation. And we know at least that Joseph is making mention of it here, and he's making an oath to the children of Israel. In other words, he's saying, you remember this. You keep up with this and remember that eventually God is going to bring you out. All right, so listen to what the Lord had said to Abraham. I think this was like close to 300 years before Joseph makes mention of it here. All right, so he says, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. That's Israel. Down in Egypt, okay, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. My goodness. God hasn't forgotten them. He told Abraham that's how long they're going to be there. And so Abraham, certainly the promise was made to him. And so he says, and also, verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. Do you remember when the children of Israel did come out of Egypt? That they borrowed? The scripture uses the word borrowed. I really think what happened is that, you know, they had caused them to be slave labor for so long that God spoiled them and caused them to be willing to give to the children of Israel. I suspect they were willing to give to get rid of them because of all the plagues that they'd had to suffer through. All right? Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Talking to Abraham. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So we see that God had made this promise to Abraham that his children, that his seed would be a stranger in a land that's not theirs for 400 years. You know, that just really stirs in my heart when I read passages where God speaks in hundreds of years and say, I'm going to do something. Boy, you know, we don't know what we will be able to do the next 5 minutes. And yet God can speak in blocks of hundreds of years, centuries of time, and it's going to come to pass. All right? So we find that God made this covenant with Abram, and Joseph is just mentioning what God had already promised to Abraham, but he's mentioning it to the children of Israel and making them take an oath, all right, that when God does visit them some 400 years later, they're going to carry his bones out with them. Okay? Now, 400 years, that's a long time. Are they going to remember? Well, God records in Exodus 13. And you know, you remember what happened in Exodus 12. It was the Passover. All the plagues had happened. And now it was time for them to take the Passover lamb. The first Passover. All right? That Passover, they were to take the lamb and slay it. And take the blood and sprinkle it upon the doorposts and the lintel. And so then the destroyer would come through. God would come through. He calls it the destroyer. He would come through, and when he saw the blood, he would pass over that household. Thus, the Passover. Okay. Now, they were to observe that every year after that as a memorial. But bless your hearts, we find that when the time came for them to leave Egypt, this is how they went out. There was the Passover, and then they were to be ready to go, and they left in haste. Okay, and when they did, they borrowed from the Egyptians, basically spoiling them and carrying substance with them, just like God had said back in Genesis 15, 400 years earlier. All right? So in Exodus 13, let's see. We'll just get verse 17. Exodus 13, verse 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. They remembered. All right? Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn, Joseph had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. All right? So yes, that Joseph caused them to swear, and they did remember. They did observe it. All right? So when Moses led the children of Israel out, we find they carried Joseph's bones with them. They began their journey to the promised land, some 400 years after Joseph. Now, I'm leaving out a whole lot, you know. All right? Now, so as they go out, we have a record, Joseph's bones is being carried out with them. 400 years after Joseph had died. You know, I'm using that term loosely. I mean, you can do the numbers, but you know, about 400 years after Joseph had passed. Why would God use this? Well, you know, they'd been there an awful long time. I suspect there were some that thought that God had forgotten. But Joseph had made them swear. And so when they went out, they carried his bones with him. And I suspect that that had been handed down from generation to generation of what that oath was that they had to swear to. And now that God has delivered them, they see the one who made them to swear 400 years earlier, his bones are being carried with them. In other words, whenever they moved, it was very likely that somebody was able to see that coffin as they carried it from place to place. A constant reminder that God said, this is what you should do, and now it's being done. That God knew what he was talking about. Now, we know that. But, you know, sometimes it helps to be reminded. It helps to see some of those tokens of God's affection and to remember that, yes, he is still watching over us. Now that was, let's see. All right, so Moses caused them to carry the bones of Joseph out with them. Let's go to Joshua, Joshua 24. This is the last chapter of Joshua. Joshua 24, verse 32. Now, these last two verses, these are after the account of Joshua passing away. So this is, Joshua had told them, I go the way of all flesh. And I'll get back to that in just a moment. But these two verses at the end just kind of give us, it's kind of like it's additional information. But through the book of Joshua, God had divided the land. They had driven out most of the nations. And so when Joshua had finished what the Lord gave him to do, I'm sorry, chapter 24, verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. God made promise to Abraham. Joseph reminded them of that promise and made them swear with an oath that they would carry out his bones after that God would surely visit them and they should carry out his bones. Then we find that when the time came after some 400 years, Moses did command that they carry them out. And so those 40 years, you know, I've read, and it makes sense when you look at the map, that if you know just a straight journey from where they were in Egypt to the Promised Land could have been about a 2-week journey. 2 weeks. But after the incident at Kadesh Barnea, when they provoked the Lord, they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But you know what was part of their journeying for 40 years? Everywhere they went, they carried the bones of Joseph with them. God is reminding them. God gave them an object lesson, something they could see, something tangible that they could see. That God said that he would visit them and bring them out. And he did, just exactly like he said. And Joseph, whose bones was in that coffin, was the one that made them swear with an oath that they'd bring out his bones. And so they were at Kadesh Barnea. They sent spies over to the land that God promised to give them. They were that close to going in. But 10 of the 12 spies brought back an evil report. There's so many lessons in that. And then Joshua and Caleb, both of them, said, we're away. Like, you know, when the people said, we can't take it. There's giants in the land. We can't take it. God didn't send them over there to see if they could take it. He sent them over there to see if it was the good land that he had told them it was. And that report came back, did it? Yes, it's the good land. But they started adding. They started adding beyond what God told them to do. And the people began to complain and murmur and cry. And so God was provoked. And so for the next 40 years, they had to wander in the wilderness. I wonder sometimes in my own life, if I've complained about something and had to do some wandering instead of the blessings that could have been ours. Well, they did. And all of those 20 years old and upward died in the wilderness. And those children that they charged God with bringing them out to die in the wilderness, it was the children of those, except for Joshua and Caleb, that were able to go in to the land. And let's see, Caleb was, what was he, 85? When they went in, and Caleb made the request. Caleb was ready to go. When they finally were able to go into the promised land, he was 85 years old. But you know what he wanted? He wanted that mountain where the giants were. He'd waited for 40 years. He wanted that mountain. All right, and so they were able then to go in and enjoy the land. But what I just read to you out of the end of Joshua was after all of the land had been divided, and here we are to the end of where Joshua has passed away. So, and it says, and the bones of Joseph, which they brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem. Now that they're in the promised land, the promise was that God would give them that land. Now that they were in there, there was no longer any need for them to carry Joseph's bones. God had fulfilled his promise. They had received the fulfillment of God's promise. And now his bones were laid to rest in a place where became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. If you back up a little bit in chapter 24. Actually, it's in 23, isn't it? Joshua 23, verse 14. Listen to what Joshua said as he was getting ready to depart. He said, and behold, this is Joshua 23, verse 14. And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. God had promised a good land. As a matter of fact, when God began to make promise to Abram, the same thought is, I know it's in 15 and 17, and I think it's in another previous chapter to that. But what God made promise of was that, well, let's see, let's just turn to Genesis 17. Someone, this is part of the promise that God made that he's fulfilled. In Genesis 17, let's get 7 and 8. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. There's three things that God promised to give to Abram and to his seed. All right? And he speaks of it in the terms of an everlasting covenant. All right? Now, we know this is a timely thing. This was something that was given to his seed. But it represents to us something that's even more precious than that. But what God promised to do was he would be their God. They would have a family. And they would have a land. Now think about that for just a moment. What more could anybody want in this world than for God to be their God, watching over, providing for them, caring for them, everything that God does for us, and to have a family to enjoy it with, and to have a land to live in. What a blessing. But you know, God fulfilled his promise. He is their God. Okay? And he provided a great multitude of the seed of Abraham. Okay? And then he also gave them a land in which to live. And I'm telling you, when you know, some of our hymns in our hymn book talk about Canaan as if it's heaven. Canaan's a better type of the church, isn't it? Canaan's a better type of a blessed time while we're here serving the Lord and enjoying God's people and enjoying the blessings that God gives us here. You know, all through Deuteronomy, he talks about, you know, it's a land that flowed with milk and honey. That they when they went in, there was houses they didn't have to build. There was wells they didn't have to dig. There was vineyards and olive yards they didn't have to plant. It was, everything was there for them. As a matter of fact, God drove the people out, and so even the houses were furnished. If that's not a picture of how that God has already set up everything that he needs in the church, you know, we're not to add to it or take from it. We're just to be to enjoy what God has given us. All right? But bless your hearts, there's coming a time when all of the family, all of the redeemed family of God, will be blessed to be in heaven's pure world. And all that makes up that inheritance that we have, ourselves and heaven's pure world, and all that we'll have in our Lord Jesus Christ, to worship him forever, to worship him without the problems and the shortcomings, the failings, and all the things that we have to endure here in this life, in this time world. Bless your hearts, what a day that'll be when all of the family of God will be blessed to be in heaven without the loss of one, to enjoy being in his presence and being in one another's presence forever and ever and ever. The older I get, the more appealing that gets to me. You know, the older I get, the more of our loved ones that's gone on to be with the Lord left us behind. I'm thankful for all the loved ones that we still have. But you could just, I suspect we can all just sit and just for a few minutes think about folks that's gone home to be with the Lord. And you could probably come up with a pretty good list. God promised Abraham a family, a land, and that he would be their God. Wow. And of those promises that God made to Israel, not one thing failed. They've all come to pass. All right? Now, one more passage we find that mentions Joseph's bones. You'll find it over in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, what we sometimes affectionately call the Hall of Faith, chapter that begins talking about faith. We have a verse or two there that talks about what faith is, but we have a long chapter that tells us what faith does, how faith manifests itself, all right? So in verse 22, Hebrews 11, verse 22, by faith. Now wait a minute, that's Old Testament. Well, my persuasion is that God has dealt with his people the same way in the Old Testament he does it in the New. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, what I wanted out of that is that the scriptures, divinely inspired, tell us that that was by faith. That there was faith involved. That when Joseph made his brethren swear with an oath, it was faith. He believed, just like Abraham believed God. Joseph believed God and made them to swear. Okay? So when we begin to see, when God made this promise to Abraham, that wasn't the beginning of that promise. We find that Paul wrote to Titus saying, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And so we find that when God made the promise to Abraham, God had purposed to do that before the world began. But now he's began in his word to begin to show us and make mention of these things and to begin to show us glimpses of what his eternal purpose was going to accomplish. All right? So for just a minute in closing, let's just think about how that God gave Israel this example through Joseph's bones being, or his body was embalmed and placed in a casket. And when they left Egypt, they carried his bones out with them. And throughout all of their journeyings, those bones were there. And I don't know, you know, how often they were able to see that, but every time they did see that, it was a constant reminder of God's promise. God had promised he would bring them out. God promised that he would deliver them out of Egypt. Now, Egypt is symbolic of darkness, all right? And so he brought them out, or went before he brought them out, he gave them the Passover service, okay? So we find that every year when they observed the Passover, it was a reminder of God delivering them out of that land of darkness, out of Egypt, into the place where he promised that they, you know, that eventually they got to the promised land. All right? So from that, we begin to understand that God knows what he's going to do. All right? In Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, but 9 at least, he says, remember the former things of old, for I'm God, there's none else. I'm God, then there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. In other words, God knew what he was going to do. Okay? That's not absolute predestination. That's God working what he has promised and bringing it to pass. Okay? Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Okay? So we see that God knew what he was going to do according to his own purpose. They would be reminded of God's faithfulness, God's blessing, God's protection. He manifested that to them on a regular basis. But every time they saw the bones of Joseph, they would be reminded, this is what God said, or this is the promise that God had made to Abraham, that they would be brought out, even though it was after 400 years, they would be brought out of that land. God was faithful to his promise. That should remind us that God is still faithful to his promises. We also find that he manifested his power in bringing them out of Egypt. Egypt being the most powerful nation on the face of the earth in that day, and yet God showed his power against every one of their gods. All of those things that they trusted in, God showed his power over those things. And bless your hearts, even to the point of the death of the firstborn, but yet the blood being on the doorpost where they followed God's instructions, and their safety was in that blood. Bless your hearts, eternally speaking, our safety is in the blood of Jesus. Our deliverance, okay? God proves that his words are true and that we can trust them. Just like Joshua reminded him that all that God had promised, not one thing has failed of all that he's promised. We need to remember that today. It's still true. Not one thing that God has promised has failed. That encourages me. When I remind myself of all the things that God is and what he's done for us, and how faithful he is, and how powerful he is, and how loving he is, how merciful he is. True, these lessons show us that God's words are true, and we can trust them. And so just think about what God promised them. He would be their God. There'd be a family, a great family. And there'd be a land. What's your view of heaven? What do you think? You know, we're not told a whole lot about just exactly what it's going to be like in heaven. But by faith, we know that the best is yet to come. I don't know, men try to use the precious things of this world to try to describe the glory of that place like streets of gold. That's just an effort to try to talk about how precious and glorious that is. I'm satisfied it'll be a whole lot better than that. But just think about what God will bless us with in all eternity. He'll be our God. We'll worship the Lamb that was slain, the true Passover Lamb. Yes, they had a Passover lamb, and they would slay that lamb. It was without spot and without blemish and all those kinds of things. And they would slay that lamb, and it served its purpose. But John the Baptist was able to point to Jesus and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Oh, as we think about what we have in Christ, what God has promised before the world began, that all of his family, Jesus said it'll be, he came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him, and this is the Father's will which hath sent him, and of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. But he didn't stop there, did he? But shall raise it up again the last day. There's going to be a great host, a host that no man can number. Just like God made the references to the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven. It'll be a host that no man can number. But God knows them individually. Right. We'll be in a beautiful, glorious place. And even our bodies are going to be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. No corruption, no mortality. We'll be blessed to be with him forevermore in that glorious place to worship him and to love one another. What a day that'll be. So yes, Joseph's bones was a constant reminder for them for the things of this life. But bless your hearts, we can take those promises and we can see how God fulfilled it, and we can see what God provided. And that should be encouragement to us that what he's provided for us is everlasting. It is eternal, and we will be with him in glory because of what he's done for us. I'm sure there's a lot more lessons that we could glean from this experience of the four mentions of Joseph's bones, but I hope I've stirred your mind tonight. I reminded you of some of these passages, and I hope I've touched your heart with what God provided, what he promised he is well able to accomplish. May God bless you is our prayer.